Well, good morning and welcome once again to MCC. If this is your first time with us, make yourself at home. We are excited to be worshiping with you this morning. As you look around you, you'll see there seems to be a missing population of some of our young people. They are at CIY Believe this weekend, and if you've been following them on Facebook, they've been in worship for the last several days and really, really enjoying it. So keep them in prayer, and we miss them already. Well, we're glad you're here. We are continuing our sermon series, Scandalous. The dictionary defines scandalous, straightforward, as something or someone causing general public outrage by perceived offense against morality or law. Does that sound like Jesus to you? Yeah, of course it does. Time and time again throughout the Gospels, Jesus often did things that outraged others. Things that were scandalous. Jesus was accused of being a blasphemer, of abusing alcohol, of partying with prostitutes, and even working for Satan. Scandal followed Jesus. Throughout this series, we are challenging ourselves with the question, are you too concerned with what others think of you or would think of you if you took outrageous stands for Jesus? Already in this series, our messages have been delivered by Pastor Jeff and me, and last week, the president of Lincoln Christian University, Don Green. How many of you were here for that? Wow. I was going to let Jeff follow that this week, and he said, oh, darn, you know what? I'm going to be at CIY with the kids. So today, we're going to be looking at how scandalous it was when Jesus was silent. The word silent is found 147 times in the Bible. Most of them refer to times when God was silent, and in the New Testament, when Jesus was silent. It amazes me every time I come across one of those passages in Scripture. It kind of leaves me feeling like, what? Are you kidding me? The Son of God? The truth? Silent? When He spoke, He amazed people. His teaching was with authority. When He spoke, the wind and the waves obeyed. Diseases were cured. Infirmities were healed. Sins were forgiven. Demons fled. And His challengers were the ones who were silent. And to read that this same Jesus was silent. Scandalous. Scandalous, I tell you, scandalous. I invite you to join me for the next few moments as we look at a few of those times and ask ourselves, why does this happen? And what does it mean for me? I read this week about a man who wanted to become a monk. He went to the monastery and talked to the abbot. That's the head monk at a monastery. The abbot said, well, you must take a vow of silence, and you can only say two words every 3 years. Now, I know some people I'd like to send to the monastery. None of you. Well, the man agreed. So after the first 3 years, the abbot came to him and said, what are your two words? And the man said, food code. So the abbot made sure that the meals were served hot. 3 more years went by, and the abbot came to him and said, what are your two words? And the man said, robe dirty. So the abbot ordered his robe to be washed. 3 more years went by, and the abbot came to him and said, what are your two words? And the man said, bed hard. The abbot made sure the mattress got restuffed. 3 more years went by, and the abbot came to him and said, "What are your 2 words? And the man said, "I quit." "Well," the abbot replied, "I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you've been here." We are not in a monastery. We live in the 21st century. Silence is a lost art today. We can't keep silent for 3 minutes, let alone 3 years. This is the day of social media, and we have many, many, many platforms to voice our opinions. We post our views and thoughts on Facebook. We taunt one another on Twitter. We create groups and forums for those who agree with us and go on a war of words with those who don't. Cyberbullying is real and on the rise. Using digital devices like cell phones, computers, and tablets, our youth, and don't kid yourself, our adults alike, text and use apps like Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, and Twitter, emails to post, view, and participate, and even share some of the most negative, harmful, false, and mean content. Sharing personal and private information about others to cause embarrassment or humiliation. It has escalated to heights of unlawful and criminal behavior and even suicide, often leaving behind a false and damaged online reputation, all to be viewed by acquaintances and strangers. Welcome to the new millennium. I wonder if we could be so bold when our beliefs are challenged. Can we share Jesus with love and compassion? Can we speak the truth in love to a society saturated with meanness, unwilling to reason rationally, and are prepared for verbal retaliation? Perhaps you've heard the expression, sometimes silence is golden, but sometimes it's just plain yellow. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7 tells us there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. But how do we know the difference? So often we don't know the difference until when? Yeah, too late. How do we know the difference? How can we learn to speak up when speaking is the right thing to do? And how can we learn to be silent when that's the right thing to do? And what do we do when God seems silent in our lives? Well, let's look at some of the times Jesus was silent. We'll see if we can find some answers. Needless to say, we can't possibly look at all 147 occasions in the Bible or even the 14 most relevant times in the New Testament, but we can look at a few. I don't have these scriptures on the screen today, so turn in your Bibles, put on your Bible app, and let's look at them together. Turn with me first to Matthew chapter 15. Jesus has withdrawn to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman came to him on behalf of her daughter. Luke 15, verse 22 says, she cried out to Jesus, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Knowing what you know about Jesus, what do you think he would do? A woman's daughter, demon-possessed, suffering. What do you think he would do? Well, look at the next verse, verse 23. Jesus did not answer a word. And it gets worse. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." The New Living Testament says, "She's bothering us with all this begging." She cried, she begged, she was frightened, she was desperate to find help for her daughter. Those around her tried to silence and dismiss her, and Jesus was silent. He did not answer a word. Does that enrage you? Does that not reek of an offense of every moral law you know? Scandalous. Okay, let's look at the rest of the story. Verse 24. Then he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." That's the way Jews looked at Gentiles. "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. Oh, we're going to have a back and forth here with Jesus. "It's not right." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." In other words, she's saying what? "Jesus, I'll take anything you got. Anything. Throw me a crumb." And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. So what do we learn? Don't give up. When God does not answer, it does not mean He isn't listening. We must keep the faith even when He is silent. Now, Matthew 26. Jesus has eaten the Passover with His disciples. He has retreated to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas has betrayed Him. His disciples have deserted Him. And He is taken to Caiaphas the high priest. He's surrounded by the teachers of the law and the elders. The whole Sanhedrin is looking to put Him to death. He is falsely, three times in this section it says, falsely, false witnesses, false accusers. He was falsely accused of plotting to destroy the temple of God. And Matthew 26, verse 62 says, "Then the high priest, Caiaphas, the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?'" And verse 63 says, "But Jesus remained silent." Turn the page to Matthew 27. Judas has hanged himself, and now Jesus is dragged before Pilate. As He stood before the governor, verse 12, Matthew 27 says, "He was accused by the chief priests and the elders. He gave no answer." Then Pilate asked Him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Luke 23, Jesus is now taken before Herod. Verse 9 says, Herod plied Him with many questions. But Jesus gave him no answer. In John's account of Jesus before Pilate, he asked Jesus, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Then Jesus speaks, verse 11. Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." What do you learn? Silence is power. When Jesus was silent before rulers of men, both in the church and in the world, He knew they weren't going to listen no matter what He said. So He didn't waste His breath. He said nothing. Haven't we all said, or at least thought it, "It doesn't matter, you're not going to listen to me. You're going to do what you want to do anyway." Been there? Their unbelief and their unwillingness to listen to Jesus was not going to change the narrative. Jesus was going to be mocked, spit on, beaten, punched out, crucified, pierced, and buried in a borrowed tomb. And He was going to rise again. Tell me, who has the power here? All of this was prophesied about Jesus hundreds of years before it happened. In quoting Isaiah, Matthew writes, "He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear His voice in the streets." In sharing with the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip is expounding on the passage that he was reading from Isaiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before his shears, so he did not open his mouth. When we are not opening our mouths, we are more inclined to open our ears, whether toward others or toward God. So, we need to know, when is silence the best course of action? I can put it pretty succinctly by saying, silence is best in moments of anger. We all know from experience, when we are angry, there is a high likelihood our words will not be produced by the Holy Spirit. When we speak while we're angry, we often say things we regret later and would have been much better left unsaid. James instructs us, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Peter adds to that, "Whoever desires to love life." Anybody here have a desire to love life? Well, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. 1 Peter 3:10. When is silence the best course of action? When you're angry. So when is silence not the best course of action? Again, succinctly, when we are gripped with fear. Fear, a lack of self-confidence and anxiety, most often tempts us to keep our mouths shut when we need to boldly speak the truth in love. As Christ followers, we must give justice to the weak and fatherless. We must correct oppression, refute wrong, defend the truth, and sometimes confront a brother or sister. Especially if fear is keeping you from sharing the gospel with others, our silence is being more detrimental than helpful. How many times have you left a conversation and you could just kick yourself as you would say to yourself, "I wish I had said, I should have said." Paul reminds us, 1 Thessalonians 2:4, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now let that sink in. You have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Any employer knows when you go through resumes and interviews and everything, there are some people who really are not the ones you want to entrust this job with. But then along comes that one candidate that's like, "I'd love to have you on my team." And that's what Paul is saying God did for us. God looked at you and me and He said, "I'm going to entrust you with the gospel. I have approved you to be entrusted with the gospel. I believe in you. You got this." Then Paul adds, "We are not trying to please people, but God." When we take a quiet back seat to those things, We are doing more harm than good in our silence. Now, if you're like me, you can pretty well figure out how to celebrate when God comes through. You don't need much help doing that. The tough part is figuring out what to do in life's seasons of silence. Days that turn into weeks, then months, perhaps years. Times of silence, the spiritually dry periods of time when we don't hear the voice of God clearly. What should we do then? Here's your takeaway. Three suggestions. Number one, don't ignore the silence. Use it. Some of the biggest moves God will make in your life will come after a period of spiritual silence. God was silent for 400 years from Malachi to John the Baptist. But do you realize what He did once the silence was broken? Use the silence as a time to look at yourself honestly. A time for you to ask if God is not talking to you because He knows you're not listening. You don't want His answers. You want Him to bless your answers. I love when the angel came before Joshua and appeared with flaming body and sword and frightened him. And so he asked, "Are you for us or against us?" And you remember what he said? "Neither one. I'm for God. The question is, who are you for? Or if you're for God, I'm fighting for you. If you're for yourself, if you're for this world, I'm fighting against you." Do you really want His answers, or do you just want Him to bless your answers? Perhaps He's not going to waste His breath until you are really ready to say, "Not my will, but yours be done. I'm ready to listen." Number two, confront known sin in your life. Now, sin may not be the reason you are not hearing God right now. But if it is, admit it. Repent of it. Surrender your will to His will. You cannot serve God and yourself. You cannot serve God and this world. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sin has hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." If you know something's not right, make it right. Three, most importantly, trust more, not less. Trust Him more, not less. Times of silence may be filled with fear, but ironically, these are the times that require more faith. Times come in our spiritual life when our enthusiasm is not as real as it was when we began our walk with God. But that's not a reason or even an indication to quit. It may be God is using this time to see if you're ready for something bigger. Something bigger than you could have ever imagined. But be ready. If you want to grow and be both blessed and used by God in mighty ways, whatever is next is most likely to require a deeper level of trust. If I can't find you faithful in little, I likely won't find you faithful in much. Will you trust me in this? Because what I want to do is prepare you for this. Someday, God is going to make His plans known to you. Someday, God will break the silence. And when He does, it will be good. It will be so good. Clothe yourself in joy as you wait, and trust God to see you through and to bless you after the period of silence. Are you in one of those periods of silence now? How are you going to handle it? If not, perhaps you have been, and I'd love to hear from you of how you got through it, how your trust carried you, how your faith remained strong, or how it was all challenged and now you've grown through it. Perhaps you will be someday in that period of silence. How will you handle it? I suggest you surrender. You surrender to the only one who knows what makes sense out of all of this, because you never will. One of the hardest questions to find an answer to is why? Why? So I'll surrender to you. The poet said, "My heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know He made not one mistake." I'll surrender my life to Him. Quit trying to do this on my own. Quit trying to figure it out on my own. Quit trying to make sense of it on my own. I will surrender Him to Him if necessary in complete repentance and total surrender in Christian baptism to wash my sin away, receive His gift of the Spirit to help me live through it. Maybe you are a Christian, but what you really need is to join a family that loves you. A family that will walk with you. A family that will be honest with you and sometimes say, "I don't know either. But I will wait with you. I will help undergird your faith. I will help you trust as we go through this together." MCC is that kind of family. A little crazy, but we're that kind of family. One of the personal song, favorite songs I like, old hymn, "Invitation," was "Jesus Loves" who? No, not the little children. "Even me." Jesus loves even me. I can't get people in Muhammad to love me. Jesus loves even me. And you know what else? He loves even you. So do we. I don't know where you are in your walk. I don't know if God is just dumping out His blessings and speaking to you clearly every day, guiding your path vivid with vivid pictures, or if you're in a season of silence. But I do know this. He loves you. He loves you. And He will see you through this. Whatever your decisions are, we have an invitation that just says, come. Just come. Come to Jesus. Come be a part of a family that will love you because we are loved by God. Father God, I wish I could answer all the questions, all the whys, all the why me's, why now, why not them, or why not. But I can't. But I can always point people to the answer. Why? I don't know. Let's ask Jesus. Father, some may be in that period of silence right now, struggling with wanting to hear Your will so bad. We have since the beginning of time, want signs. We want clarity. We want You to speak loudly. We want no mistaking what You want. And it seems all we get is silence. And the more we question you, the more you don't answer a word. That's our take on it. But we can learn from the Canaanite woman and say, I'm not giving up. The world may tell me that God doesn't care about me, but I'm going to be like that Canaanite woman and say, oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. And God, I'm not asking to be a Billy Graham or a Sister Teresa. I'm asking you, Father, to just give me the crumbs. I'll take anything because I want you a part of my life. We can learn from Jesus' own moments of silence that it is in these moments, if we will let you, that you will demonstrate your power. Not power like we have to solve a problem, but power of only God to overcome, to get through. Even when there is no way through, you will make a way. But that means we got to trust you more, not less. So, Father, I pray if there are those who need to surrender to you, they will do so trusting in you this morning. If there are those who just need to be surrounded by a good church family that will help them walk through these periods and many more to come, that they will recognize us as a family that's not perfect. We're just as human as they are, but we know the love of God, and we know what it is to fail you. We know what it is to disappoint you, and yet we know what it is to be loved by you, and we want them to know that too. Whatever our decisions, Father, let your Spirit move us. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.